All right, now we're talking about the power to change me. And that's so important. Now, the power to change me, I'm going to be trying to stay with my notes more this morning because I just got some territory to cover. I may have these things all out of order also, but my notes, that is, because I just got a bunch of things in here that I feel like needs to be said at this time because I want you to win. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, I want you to win. And so, God, I'm asking God to help me help you to win. And some of you are really winning health battles, but know this, God has winning in store for you. And some of you are fighting relationship issues, but God has winning in store for you. Others of you are fighting financial, whatever kind of difficulties come. But God's plan is for you to win in this thing. Now, somebody said, well, I just sit back and do nothing. No, it doesn't work like that. But if you will work with God, God will work with you, and you and God will make an unbeatable team for the glory of God. And God will help you to win in this thing. Now, power to change comes in all these different colors. I say this. I'm going to have a lot of scriptures up on this morning. If I'm going to covering ground, I've got to cover lots of scriptures. And so they'll be on the screen behind me. Since we moved our pulpit out here a little bit more, it's quite a ways back there. But it is. But God, change comes in many shapes and sizes. God has change working in my life. It should always be the confession of your faith. God is changing me. God is changing me. That should be all the time. Wow. Because truly, God wants to change me. And so God wants to bring change to me. So what I'm really doing is preparing for the miraculous. All right, God wants me to be able, and this morning, this is what I'm talking about today and tonight. I'm talking about gaining control in the storm. And how God can change me to gain control in this storm I'm walking through. We're always needing for God to work on it, right? How many's got some it's that you need God to work on? Maybe your it's has a name like Sally or Sue or Jim, but we all have it. Every one of us have an it that we're needing God to work on. Sometimes it may be my bank account. Sometimes it may be my health. But there's all of us have an it that we're needing God to work on it. The situation is for God to work on my it, it must start with God working in me. My miraculous in it starts with God working something miraculous in me. God always begins our miracles with bringing change in us. We've got to know that because God works with us. So God has to bring a change in me. We're always wanting to concentrate out here and the Lord cares about out here. But God knows the change in me would put me in a position to work with God to bring greater change out here. And so I just want to ask the question, how can I get control of my circumstances? That's what everybody always wants to say. Somebody says, how can I get control of my finances? And one thing is, lay down that credit card or lay down that pocketbook or somebody. But everybody's wanting God to get control. And so I want you to tell you that God's given the control button to you. Now, you may not know it, but God has. God has put in each one of us. In fact, the Lord has already made his decision on you winning. God's decision is yes. That's the decision that God has made about me winning in every particular battle I fight. God has already given this resounding yes to every situation. But the problem is, God and I work together. It's not all God, but praise God, it's not me either. But it's God and me working together to bring about the miraculous or to bring about being able to control it. All right, the key to outward control is inner control. That's the key. The key to outward control always is inner control. Me allowing God to have a greater control in here brings God to able to master greater controls out here for me. All right, now in Judges chapter 11, it says, but the Lord, the God of Israel, gave his people victory over King Sion. God gave them the victory, but notice what they had to do. They had to take control. Even though God had granted them the miracle, even though God had granted them the victory still wasn't lived until they took it. And I want you to know that's where God is in all of our lives. God has already done everything that it will take, and He's willing at any moment to give any other further power that is needed. But the truth of the matter is, the next step is not God's. The next step is really ours. All right, now in Romans chapter 15 it says, now may the God of peace fill you all with all joy and peace in believing. Where does joy and peace come from? It's in believing. Do you see that? It's in believing. You get joy and peace. There is no joy. Somebody say, I want God to give me joy. Well, you got to believe. Somebody said, I have a real problem with peace. What we're really saying, we have a problem with believing. Because joy and peace are the outflow of believing, of trusting God. All right, now, as I gain control of me, it will assist God in gaining control of it. As I gain control of me, then it's going to assist God. Again, so we're all looking for that control knob. There's not a one of us that's not. All right, the struggle for control out here is also the struggle for control in here. Amen. Know that. The struggle for me to try to control my finances, the struggle for me to try to control my health, the struggle for me to try to control my family, the struggle for me to try to control my job, is always the struggle for control in here. Because there's the God factor. We're not in this thing by ourselves. There's a God factor involved in every one of our lives. If we have a love for Jesus, I tell you, Jesus has a love for us. Even if we don't have a love for Jesus, Jesus has a love for us. There is a God factor that's involved. I am the work in my circumstances, as God works out my circumstances. I'm the work in it. In me, I'm the work in it. Now, we don't want it that way. I know. We want God to just come on it. We want God to just come on it. But the truth of the matter is, God coming on it is dependent in God coming through it. Because there's such a security in the Lord. The truth of the matter, whatever I'm facing, God has already sized up that battle before it ever got to me. I know it may have taken you by shock, but it didn't take God by shock. God saw the battle approaching well before the battle ever got here. And God determined something before that battle was brought into your life. He determined that you would trust Him. And you would allow whatever needed changes would need to take place in you to be able to conquer that thing. The Bible calls it the bulls of Bashan. That's what it says in the book of Psalms when it talks about when it came to the cross, speaking about the cross of Jesus Christ. It said the bulls of Bashan came down upon Him. The bulls of Bashan. What is the bull? The bulls is the enemy forces of darkness. And you have to know that you're standing head to head. Whatever it is that's trying to control your life, whatever it is that's trying to take over, you've got to stand head and toe with it. You've got a bull and you've got a lion. And that bull and that lion, whatever it is standing head against head. One of you will win and one of you will lose. Now, God looked before you ever got to this, and God trusted you. God trusted you that you would trust in Him and allow Him to be your strength and Him to be your power to push that lousy thing out of your life. Somebody says, I'll run from the bull. No, you won't either. The thing about it, that bull has a way of following you wherever you go. Out of fear, see, we run here, we run there, and then we look up and there's a lousy bull coming. Somebody says, what's coming down your road? That lousy bull is coming again. Because that thing has been sent of hell to destroy you. But God said, I believe I will be able to use this to make him. Now, Somebody said, oh, God's going to use this struggle to really change me. No, that's not, it's not the thing that's going to change you. It's the change you will go through and becoming the person that needs to be able to push that thing out of your life. That's what brings the change. Somebody said, oh, God, put this cancer on me to teach me. What Bible did you read? Where in the world did you find words like that? You understand? But the truth of the matter is, God will change you if you will allow God to bring the change. Because the first time we're faced with something, we're shocked. We lose our footing. Make sure you keep your confession strong even when you're in shock. A good confession when you're in shock about some attack, because that's what usually happens. Somebody wakes up and they see a bull or something happens. You thought your family was doing good and Lord and behold, you just found out what the kids did. Now I sent you in some kind of fearful rage. You read something about in modern romance that reminded you of your husband. Now you're sure that he's got an affair going on, whatever. The thing about it is, whatever put you into shock, or maybe you went to a doctor, or Billy, maybe you got a doctor's call. See, it puts us into shock. We lose our footing. If you're going to win this thing, one thing is easier to win it at the gate than it is after it gets in. So when you get in the shock, just get your confession ready. Say something like this: I'm trusting in the Lord. If you don't know what to say, don't fall prey to saying anything. Amen. What you can always say in every situation that's always appropriate: I'm trusting God. David said, when I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. When whatever happens puts you into fear, or puts us into fear, what we can't say, I'm going to trust God. We have a decision. When fear comes, I've got a decision. I'm either going to give way to that fear, or I'm going to begin to try to regain my footing that thing has tried to knock me off my feet. And so if I regain my footing, I'm going to say, when I'm afraid, I trust in God. I trust in God. I don't understand what I'm feeling. I may not understood what the report. I may have not understood what I read. I may not even understood what I saw. But one thing I know, I'm going to trust God. Amen. And you make that. And that's what that does. Even while you're gaining your footing. That usually won't win it for you. But it will bring you to a place to regain your footing. Because if you're going to regain your footing, it's going to take some things. There's going to be agents of change that God's going to use. As God's changing me, God's confidence, the cancer won't change me, but me learning how to fight that cancer can change me. Marriage problems won't change me, but me learning how to fight marriage problems will change me. God will use whatever I'm facing. God doesn't want it to destroy me. God wants to use it to be able to gain a place in Him I've never had. And the wonderful thing about it, when you gain it, it's yours, honey. That's why you can always tell somebody when they've walked through a problem. We usually find somebody that's walking through that same problem. We say something like this. Oh, man, you can handle that. I did. But I remember how you were when you handled it. You understand? Y'all pray for me, please. I mean, those are good things. But what I'm saying is, we all have to get our footing. And the process of that won't win it. We got to get the footing. So there's these agents of change that God's going to use. The agents of change are the Word of God. The truth of the matter, when I'm afraid, my confession of my faith is I'm trusting in the Lord. He's going to bring me through this. He's going to bring me through this. Somebody say, He's going to bring me through it. Somebody raise your hand up to the Lord and say, He's going to bring me through this. God's going to bring me through this. God's going to bring it over me. God's going to bring me over it. God's going to win this thing. So during the points, and God understands that humanity. That's what Jesus was experiencing when the garden before the cross. He was experiencing the human side. That side that gets fearful. That side that gets afraid. That side that gets, I mean, he understands that. But that footing, you have to get to a better place if you're going to win this thing. So during the place that you're shaking, just don't lose your confession. I'm trusting God. And then in the process, then begin to look for what God's going to use to bring change. God's going to use the word. God's going to use prayer. God's going to use the church. I mean, right here this morning, God uses it. When you're having a problem, that's the time to be in church more than any other time. You're at home. How many of you got a problem here today? You're at home, see. It's the time because God's going to use something. Something says, when praise starts, I need to praise God. I'm in my battle. Maybe God's trying to develop joy in me. I've got to learn to praise Him in the midst of my difficulty. During the prayer time, I'm going to find a peace. God, I've got to learn to have peace in the midst of this storm. God's going to change me. God's going to bring me up to the level that it's going to take to win this thing. God's going to do that. So God uses other believers, certainly, and God uses our own conscience, and God uses worship and praise. God uses agents of change to help me during this moment, to gain a footing. And somewhere in the midst of that word, as I'm looking at that word, I say, God, I know you're going, I'm trusting you. When I'm afraid, I trust in you. And I begin to pour my heart into the word of God. And all of a sudden, God begins to give me scriptures. I'm going to tell you what, honey. When God gives you a scripture, it's just not a scripture. It's a scripture. And it's a scripture to win that battle. And during that time, God will give you scripture. God speaks to us. Somebody says, well, I'm just standing on the same thing. Ain't Sue fault. Well, that may not be the same battle. Ain't Sue fault. That Holy Spirit has got to be able to speak that word into your life. The Holy Spirit has got to speak the word. That's why here, if we know you're going through a battle, one of the first thing we do, we drown you in all these scripture texts. We give you page after page. Because it's not going to be page after page that's going to win it. But as you're studying, as you're looking page after page, God's going to give you one, or God's going to give you two. That's going to give you sound footing in the midst of that battle. Where next time that bull charges, you're going to be ready for him, honey. You're going to have your head on straight. And you're going to have your word of God in your heart. And you're going to push your head against his head. And all of a sudden that lion of the tribe of Judah is going to begin to push and make its move forward to win that thing for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. All right. See, it would be nice if we didn't have the opposing force. But in each one of us is that we have that opposing force. See, for the sinful nature is always hostile. It's always going to be there until Jesus comes. You're always going to have that part of you that wants to run, that wants to hide, that wants to not think about it, that wants to not care about it. There was always going to be that part that in us that really wants to take the easy road out, the easy way out, and want to just flow with the stream. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have to be something special if you're going to swim upstream. And you're going to have to swim against that sickness. You're going to have to swim against that problem. You're going to have to swim against that difficulty. You're going to have to swim against those marriage problems. You're going to have to swim against those children situations. You're going to have to be willing to swim upstream for the glory of God. Amen. All right. There's that nature. There's that part of us that's always trying to get me to go the other way other than believe God, trust God. But verse 8 says, that's why those who are still under the control, that's what you've got to get. God will not be in control of the situation until you get yourself out from under the control of the enemy. As long as you allow the control of the enemy to be in you, God does not have control. That's why your part is to yield your life and bring into work with God in here. Listen, you think, oh man, I just got to stay up all night to watch this battle. You need to get your eyes off the battle and you need to get your eyes on God. And you need to allow God to develop in you. God, where is it that I'm missing it? Where is it that I need to move up? What is it that you're trying to teach me? How can I move stronger? What is it, Lord? Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. See, God's hands not only are working out here, but God's hands are working in you. All the while that God's working out here on your situation, God's hands is first working right inside of us. God's working this. See, I am His clay. God's working inside me as God is preparing to work outside me. God is working in me. All right. Those who are dominated by their sinful nature, says in Romans chapter 8, those who are dominating, that's what it is. What's dominating? Either God's going to dominate, I'm going to allow God to dominate my situation. I'm going to yield to God and allow God to dominate me inside so that I can believe God and trust God to dominate the situation out here. Or either I'm going to stay dominated. I'm going to continue to allow fear and dread and anxiety, anger, resentment, and bitterness. If I allow that to continue to dominate me in here, God will never be able to dominate anything outside me. But if I will allow God to have place, it says those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things. God's got to pull your mind if you're going to get stable in this battle. God's got to pull your mind away from the things and away from the way you've been thinking. Because see, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please God. I must pull my mind away from the things that my flesh is trying to get me. Somebody said, well, you know, I just got to forget about this problem. You have got to forget about the problem, honey. But you got to get your eyes on the answer. But the truth of the matter is, you don't need a bunch of pleasure probably at the moment you're in the heat of the battle. What you need is, you need the promise. And you need to allow God to bring into your life that which will allow. So you've got to allow God to take control. We're always praying this, right? Because it's right. I know for God to do something miraculously for me, the kingdom of God has got to come and rule over that. I know that right now in heaven, there is nobody sick in heaven. Healing reigns in heaven. There is no relationship problems in heaven. Do you understand that? There's no difficulty. There's no money problems in heaven. I mean, they're walking on gold, honey. There is no problems in heaven. And I know for me to get heaven to earth is why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, pray ye, or when ye pray, say. And I want you, that's not a request either. It's not, oh Lord, let your kingdom please come. That's not, though that statement there in the Greek is not a question. It's a declaration. It's a declaration that I've got my stability. I've got my footing. I know what God's promised me. And I say, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. But the problem is, not only is God speaking that into my situation, it's in me. If God's kingdom is not ruling me, in me, where I have control, His kingdom would never be able to rule out of me where I've lost control. So God's going to help me, amen? All right, the sinful nature wants to do evil, what is opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful world. And these two forces, they're constantly fighting. Inside me, my flesh, the enemy, is constantly fighting to try to keep me from becoming the man that God's called me to be and winning in this situation. And if I do not allow God to do it in me, I just want to bring up an idea association with this. You remember when Jesus was facing his storm? Gary, turn me up a little bit. I'm trying to lose my voice a little bit this morning. You remember when Jesus was in his storm? Where was Jesus when the storm was there? Where was Jesus? He was asleep. Unless some of you allow God to bring a rest in your spirit, Jesus went to sleep in peace. He mastered the worry. He had mastered the fear. And Jesus was able to lay down in that boat and go to sleep because he knew that his Father was taking care of him. The storm came. Now all of those that were in fear, that were not controlled by God, what were they doing? Jesus, don't you care if it's gonna die? See, the fear speaks. See, Jesus lay down in peace. He got up in peace. What was it that stopped the storm? What stopped the storm? The same thing that mastered the inside of Jesus is the same thing that he said, peace, be still. The peace that he had found in his heart, what's in you is going to come out of you. Do you hear me? I don't know where that came from. Yes, you know where that came from. What's in you is going to come out of you. That's why the first way that God wins in our battle is God changes me. So that as God changes me, as I yield to the Holy Spirit, bringing change in me, then I too, hopefully, could lay down in peace in the midst of the storm and find a rest in Jesus that I know God's got this thing and God's going to handle this thing and God's going to work this thing out. See? So I too, and until I master my storm to gain that peace, I won't have the peace that will be able to flow out of me that will stop that storm. What about joy? The Bible says that joy is my strength. You know, you can usually tell people that's going through battles. You can usually see that. It's written all over their face, all over their countenance. Why? Because people are bad? No, that's because we haven't mastered joy in the midst of our battle. That must be mastered, you know. Oh, we're all looking for the pray me more. And there is points when we definitely just need to pray more. But I'm telling you, God wants to master me inside. So what he puts in me on the inside will eventually be what he uses to master the battle that's outside. What about joy? Until I learn to be joyful in hard situations, until I learn to maintain the joy of the Lord no matter what the circumstances that I'm facing. You know, the book of Philippians is the book of the Bible that they call it the joy book. But you know what was happening there? Paul was in prison. He was chained to guards. But he wrote more about joy than any other place we had in Scripture. Because, see, God knew in that place Paul had to master joy in the midst of his problem. As long as your problem has you, there will be no joy. Somebody says, I just wish I could be happy. I'll be glad when this works out and I'll finally get happy. No, you're talking about happiness depending on your happenings. I'm talking about the joy that comes from trusting God, that no matter what the devil throws at you, you know that God's going to bring you through it. See, if Paul and Silas had not a master joy inside them, when they were beaten, the Bible says they were beaten in the book of Acts. It says they were beaten with rods. Then they was cuffed and taken to the dungeon. There in the midst of that, all the other prisoners, the stench of the place they were in, they began to say, you know what? I don't know why God left me here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. I'm about to lose it. God, I'm about to lose it. I'm about going as long as I can go. See? But what they did was, the Bible said, at midnight, when people should have been crying the loudest, the Bible says they began to sing worship and praise to their God. And that joy that was put in them by God, that joy that they'd mastered all the other things that tried to get them not to live a life of joy, that joy came out of them and summoned the miracle power of God. And the next verse says, suddenly there was an earthquake. Suddenly their chains fell off. Suddenly they were freed for the glory of God. If you want to follow the miraculous in the Bible, more than you can find that just a prayer of faith was prayed, you find that God had made preparation of a man or a woman on the inside. What does love have to do with it? Somebody says, well, when they start acting like they love me, I'll love them. You don't understand God's love, do you? What does love have to do with it? Love stood on a battlefield when he was a wee little thing and had no power to defeat the Goliath at all. But simply because he believed that God loved him. And he had developed love in those shepherd situations. He had to learn to love some stinky sheep. That's why God's got you around stinky sheep, honey. He had learned to love those stinky sheep. And he had learned to gain the love from those stinky sheep. David had such a walk. He had learned to master every situation with the love of God. Because the love of God is twofold. The love of God is me coming to a place where I know that no matter what, God loves me. No matter what failures I've had in my past, God loves me. God will not let me fail. If I'm trusting in Him, God will bring me through this. Amen. And then you can always tell a person that understands the love from God because they're immediately become conduits for that love to come out of them. That's why you find people, that's why the Bible says love is patient and kind. You find people that have tempered their flesh, the ways inside them that doesn't want to be patient and kind. The ways inside them that doesn't want them to be tender. The ways inside them that's tried to cause them not to be able to speak softly when other people are yelling at them. Although the Bible tells us that if you want to stop strife, a soft answer spoken in love will stop strife. See, some people just don't care enough inside to allow God to master these things. But that love is what David walked out with that day. When David walked out on that battlefield, he walked out against a Goliath. The Bible uses it in the Old Testament is the word hasid. It's in the Old Testament between 200 and 300 times. I forgot the exact number. It's the word hasid, and it's translated many different ways in the Old Testament. It's translated loving kindness. It's translated the steadfast love of the Lord. And in Psalms 136 alone, every verse says, the steadfast love of the Lord continues forever. Every verse, God says, it says there, David said, I'm protected from the enemy because of his love for me. David said, I'll win on the battlefield because of his love for me. I will trample down my enemy because of his love for me. I'm going to tell you what. When he walked out of there that day, he walked out of there with as a vessel of hasid or the vessel of love. The word hasid is the Hebrew counterpart for the word agape in the New Testament. It's not a love that's expecting anything back. In fact, it's the kind of love that says, I'll give and I won't wear out giving until you change, honey. I will not quit. The agape love is one that's not based anything on what you receive. It's not expectant. It has no expectancy with it. The only expectancy in agape love is this. I'm expecting to love you. And it draws such a supernatural strength to it. To where in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says it never quits. It never wears out. It never gets tired. You see, that's the supernatural love of God. And some of you don't understand it. Because you get mad at everybody that treats you wrong. Somebody looks at your kids wrong, you're mad. Somebody looks at you wrong, you're mad. Somebody shows you a blemish where you missed it with your makeup and you're mad. I mean, you have no sense of love of God. When you speak to people harshly, the Bible says the only people that are to be leaders in a church world are people that have mastered this area of their life. Somebody says, man, I want to be a leader. Do you? Then you got to let God master this on the inside of you. You got to let the love of God, you got to come to the place where you receive the love of God to such a depth and degree that the love of God changes the way you talk. It changes the way you talk. There's a gentleness that's applied in your voice that only the power of the Holy Ghost, because the Bible says it's gentle. It's patient, kind, and that we're kind, gentle. And that gentle tied over to the Old Testament is what David said has made him great. Thy gentleness has made me great. Because David knew who to fight against and then who to love on. David fought against the enemy, but he loved on everyone else. In fact, David had such a mastered love to such a point to where even his enemy, Saul, says, I love David. I don't understand why I'm trying to kill him. I love him. And David had mastered love to the point to where God drew people into his life that so loved David that they were willing to risk their life just to please David. And some of your lives are really wanting for a friend. Well, the Bible says for you to have a friend, you've got to master this thing of love. To have a friend, you've got to let the love of God make you friendly. And friendliness does not mean that you're telling other people about the great things you've done. The Bible calls that boastfulness, and that says what love is not. Love is not. But the love that draws friends to you is when you have honest care about people. You find somebody that's going through a problem, and you shoulder up with them. And you care about them. Now, let me tell you, the type of love I'm talking about is not a feeling. It eventually masters feeling, but it's not a feeling. Now, there's at least four different types of Greek love. And there's three Greek loves, and there's one Bible love. There's one type of love called Stargis love, and that love is that you would have over your likes and your dislikes. Then there's the word eros, where we get our word erotic. That's when you feel the sexual movement in you. That's erotic. This to be held only. It's not bad. It's given to you right, but the enemy wants to use it for bad because God gave it to you so you could love your mate with that wonderful type of love. Then there's the word phileo, and phileo is the type of love that we have here without any help from God. You love people that you are comrades with. That's why Philadelphia is called Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. Because it's the phileo love. And that's where every one of you started with your mate. You started with your mate either through eros, which you shouldn't have, erotic love, Or you started it, most people started with phileo. You're drawn to someone. But that's a natural thing. You're drawn to someone. But because you knew at that point love wasn't a feeling, you were drawn to someone, then you started to think love thoughts about them. See, people that's going to master love, they've learned that they must think loving thoughts. When somebody comes to me and they said, I fell out of love with my wife, I know what it is. You stop guarding your thought life about your wife. Or you stop guarding your thought life about your husband. You've allowed yourself to sit there and think those thoughts. They're wrong for me. Maybe God never meant for us to be together. And because of that, feelings left. But the feeling wasn't the feeling of love. Feelings follow your thought life. That's why when you were, maybe you were attracted to your mate at phileo love. You felt a togetherness. That's what phileo is, human. You feel togetherness. But then you begin to think good things about her or him. And then, Lord and behold, you start having a date. Man, I had some comical dates, I tell you. You start having a date. And then you begin to say things that are loving. See, you can't feel your way into loving. But you can think your way into loving. And you can speak your way into loving. And the greatest way is you can act your way into loving. Now, at my house, we have 7 dogs. They're not mine. Only claim one. I keep Johnny's dog. I bought a dog for Johnny about 4 years ago, and I can't get him to take it. So I keep Johnny's dog. So that's the only one. But I have 7 dogs there. What happens is we become known as the pound. Everybody says, Daddy, will you keep my dog for a while? And so right now I have 2 of Cricket's dogs, have 1 of Gabby's dogs, have 2 or 3 of Elaine's dogs. So, but now Cricket had this dog he wanted me to keep named Lola. Now, Lola is a huge dog, young dog, but a huge dog, golden retriever, beautiful golden retriever. I can't stand that dog. Used to. Because I'd walk in, Lola has taken over my yard, my backyard. I am an outside person. I like to, when I'm anywhere during spring all the way almost to Christmas, I eat outside, I sit and study outside, I'm outside. I love being outside. So my backyard is my haven. Lola took my haven. When I go into that backyard now, plump, 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 and Lola is a huge dog, golden retriever, jumps up on me and literally has knocked me and tries to knock me down. I mean, you're talking about a bull of Bashan? I got a Lola of Bashan. I cannot tell you how many times I'm dressed up for church or dressed up and ready to go somewhere. And so if I'm ready ahead of a lane or something, then I like to go in my backyard and just sit down for a few minutes, get myself ready for whatever we're going thought-wise situation. And here's Lola. She's been in the biggest mud hole she could find. And Lola comes running up to me and immediately, she did that this week, Wednesday night. She comes putting her paws are so big, man, putting those paws, and they destroy whatever I've got on. I do not know how many times I did not curse, but it's just because I kept my mouth shut, I guarantee you. But do you know what? Man, I started thinking about Lola. Man, I can't wait to get this stinking dog away from his house. I can't wait to get this dog gone from here. I complained about Lola. If you're close to me, you know I've complained about Lola a lot. That stinking dog can't do nothing, run me out of my backyard. But somewhere in the process, Lola's love just continued. Man, she just got a big old dog and a huge heart of love. And she continued on. I mean, I go into I work. Somebody says, what kind of exercise you do? I work. That's kind of exercise I do. I always keep so many projects going on. That's why I exercise. I work. I always keep plumbing projects going on or building projects. I love that. I love that type of exercise. And so I go to plumb. I had a whole lot of plumbing to do this year in backyard. So I'd go, and Lola would be right there. First, Lola, I'll stand here. And Lola gets down, puts her face right up in here. Lola, move. I got to work. You know, Lola, move. Keep that face right up in there, licking me. I'm totally wet down from the time. And so I literally can't move Lola. She's so big. So I'll push and I'll shove and I can't. And then to get my attention, whatever I'm working with, she lays right down on the top of it. I mean, completely submerges it under. And then I can't move her. I honestly can't move her. Because I'll try to move. She'd say, oh, just roll over and back. Just, you know. But in the process of it, Lola continued on till she gained my love. She really did. Because now I think differently over Lola. She's still the same way. She still messes my clothes up. She still controls my backyard. But she run up there. You can almost see her smiling. She's so glad to see me. You understand? And so I began to think about Lola differently. And then I began to act differently toward her. I'll be honest with you. When I'd walk out in my backyard, I walked out with a big stick. Where are you at, dog? Where are you at? But then I didn't. And Lane feeds them weenies. When I don't have nothing to eat, she goes to the store and buys those dogs weenies. Man. And she takes her little plate and divides them all up. Now they run up and they won't lick all over my hands. You know. But somewhere in the process, I began to think differently. I began to see Lola's love. Instead of just her being a nuisance, I began to see, you can think your way into love. And then you can speak your way into love. When I tell you today, now love that dog, I just formed my future. Speaking words is powerful. If you need to develop a relationship with somebody, learn to think real good about them first. Don't allow yourself to think bad, especially if it's your mate. Especially. Do not allow bad thoughts about your mate. Because that's the enemy. That's where he divides. God's put you together. Now the devil comes to divide you. And then, thinking good thoughts, then begin to speak things. You can still. Isn't that the way God does us? We say, God, why are you so mad at me? And then we open up the Bible and say, for God so loved the world. See, God speaks love thoughts. Now, I was so starved for love when I got saved. I mean, I was starved for my father's love. And it wasn't really because my father, that was my need. That it was my problem, my difficulty, it was me that we didn't receive. My dad may not know how to give it, but still yet, my needs is my own problem. And so, I couldn't understand. Now, what I'm fixing to tell you is completely miraculous. But that's what love does. Love puts you in a place to receive the miraculous of God. You can't explain it. You can't understand how you developing a love relationship with a sheep, no matter how bad they smell, will equal a battlefield with the Goliath that you will slay. But in God's math, it does. So when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was starving for Dad's approval so much. I didn't know about the miraculous, but I immediately believed in the miraculous. I said, you have to be taught not to believe in the miracles. Once you're saved, you have to be taught not to believe. Because every one of us gets saved with this great assumption that God can do anything. I mean, God puts this in us from the point of salvation, see, that we believe. Well, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I believed God was miraculous. I immediately moved out of state. I had to change my environment. For me to work out things in my life, I had to get away from everyone I knew and everything I knew. So I immediately moved out of state. I was saved about 2 weeks or so, and then I moved out of state. Moved to a place I didn't know anyone. But I did it for the Lord. Because that's the first time in my life I ever felt God leading me too. And it's like I felt the pull of God. And so I started this church, and it was a pretty traditional kind of church. I didn't know what kind of church. We would go one kind of morning, one time at night, one another different one. You know, I didn't know. But I was in this pretty traditional church, but I would go in every Sunday morning. I would go in and sit on the seat. I cannot tell you how. But some way, that's not what I would see. At the beginning of every service, God, I would look up and Jesus would be so big. I could literally see Jesus. I'm a visionary. I know that. That's why when my family has birthdays, I send them pictures of birthday cakes and then ask them how it tastes. Because I do my cooking with visions, see. That's the way I do it goes. So I would have this vision every Sunday morning. I would see Jesus. And don't tell me how I knew it was, but you know who it is. He was always so much taller than the building I was in. He would come to me. I would see him come into that church service. His shoulders would tower about at the top of where the physical roof was. He would come to the seat where I was sitting. And he would reach down. And he'd pick me up like a little bitty kid. And he would pick me up. And for that entire service, he would hold me. I would sit there in the physical, in that service. I would weep and weep and weep. And this happened Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I can't explain what love does. But you know when you got it. And God, for the next several years, every day of my life, I heard the Spirit of God say, Jerry, I love you. I love you. And my love will never stop. I love you and I'll love you forever, Jerry. For the next several years. Now, I was just thinking this morning. I don't know when that stopped. There was a time with my little kids, I told them every day, Daddy loves you. But I hadn't told them today, and some of them I probably won't because they grew up. I expect them to have that knowledge. Somewhere along the line, God's renewed that enough to believe that I'm loved finally for the glory of God, and I have a Father's love in me. And so now I think it all the time. I love the enemy God. You just try to convince me that God didn't love me. Man, I know that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. That's why every time, though, devil, I mess up like everybody messes up. Maybe hope like, not like everybody, but like somebody does mess up. And when I mess up, though, devil comes along and says, God doesn't love you anymore. Man, it's so funny to me now. Used to, it would be so serious when I'd mess up. It'd take me 3 days to get over it. Now, it's so funny. I'll say, ha ha, you devil. You're too late. He's already convinced me. He loves me. With everything. So if you're going to walk in the God kind of love, number one, you got to think love toward people. I'm going to be honest with you. You never have to worry what I'm going to think about you. Number one, I'm going to think that I love you. That's the only thoughts I will allow. Number two, I'm going to think you love me. I won't allow you. I've had some people get so mad they'd be in my face and I'm sitting there smiling. I know you really love me. I know you really do. You may not know it, but you do. And number three, I'm going to believe that God loves us all. And God has a plan at work. So number one, you have to get control of your thoughts. You're thinking, if you think love, you will begin to feel love. If you will begin to speak love, ask God to temper you. Love is gentle. The Bible says to be a church leader, you have to be able to gently correct people. Gently. You have to curb your words. You have to find tones. Love calls you to do that. The Bible said love restrains us. Love holds you back. When you can, your flesh wants to say, well, I want to tell them how I think. Love holds you back and lets you do that. Well, I've had it. I've had it with them. But love won't let you. The Bible said we're constrained by love. We're held in. Love won't let you do that. Love will keep holding you back. Get your words right. Love will get your tone right. God, love will help you to speak it right. And somebody said, well, man, they'll just take advantage of me. Honey, they won't take advantage of him. And not only is he a God of love, he's also a God of justice. No. Love won't take advantage of you. But love will cause God to come and stand beside you for the glory of God. Listen, I don't know how many days I'd be like a little fumbling thing. I said, the devil, I rebuke you. But if I've allowed the Holy Spirit to grow fruit, if I say grow fruit, the Holy Spirit grows fruit. He grows love. He grows it in us. It's living and it's alive and it grows in us. He's helping me to get more control of my thoughts. He's helping me get more control of my mouth. He's helping me get more control of my actions. You know, God does, nowhere in the Bible does the Lord say feel love. But he does tell us to act in love all the time. God would never ask you to be a hypocrite. Somebody say, well, I won't act like I love them when I don't. Honey, love is just thought away. All you have to do is just change that thought. And you're not a hypocrite anymore. That's all you got to do is just change that thought. And Jesus would have never told us to be a hypocrite. But he said, act in my love. You know why? Because it says, faith works through love. The greatest measure you ever use your faith is not when you stand up commanding that storm to cease. It'd be a lot better to just get up with the peace of God and say, peace be still. You understand? You understand what I'm telling you? God's fruit in your life is preparing you to release the miraculous. And tonight I'm going to talk about joy. Then in other service, I'm going to talk about peace of God. But God developing fruit in you is building a conduit for the powerful gifts of God to flow through. Because faith is always working through your love. That's why the Bible says love believes the best of every person all the time. Somebody said, well, I don't want to be deceived. You're deceived if you're not doing that. Believes the best of every person all the time. So what that means is I'm to use my faith. So when I think about you, I must think about you the way God wants you to be. And when I speak to you, I must speak to you the way God wants you to be. What I can do to contribute to that. And when I act towards you, God wants me to act just like you're already that. Because see, if I will take my love flowing through faith, it will work in your life to produce the very thing that many of you found hard to produce. The reason most of our relationships are not changing is because we're not letting them change. We're using our faith to work against them instead of using our faith to work for them, for the glory of God. Amen. All right, this is our song. Let's stand together. Praise God. Steve, I want to do promise. Can you do promise? Can you do that? I just, let's be our closing prayer right here, guys. And I just want to simply ask you this morning, if the Lord, do it right there in your seat. Why don't you let God deal with this? If you want God to develop that fruit in you, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings that fruit in you. And then you work with it just like a farmer to get that fruit growing. You got to keep the bugs off of it. And you've got to put the right thing in the ground to nurture it. You've got to make sure that there's water that's nurturing its life. But if you'll work with God, God will work with you. And God will work you into the person to where that fruit coming to fruition in you will just be a first step to the miraculous happening out from you for the glory of God. Can you say amen?